Today is the great day of rejoicing for us who are Christians. It is a great feast day of the church, because on this day, our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a sacrifice for us, has been raised from the dead, burst forth from the tomb that could not hold him. And with his resurrection, the world is altered forever. N.T. Wright wrote a book several years ago called The Day the Revolution Began. And the day in the title is Good Friday. By Jesus' death, the powers of the world and sin and Satan, of death itself, are broken, so that we are restored to God, to be his priesthood, to participate in his plan to set the entire world right. But it's today, the day of Jesus' resurrection, that we have the inconvertible sign that the revolution is underway, that the world is being transformed through Jesus, the risen Christ. Our text from Mark contains two distinct paragraphs. In verses 1 through 8, we have the story of the women going to the tomb. Beginning in verse 9, Mark backs up and starts again and focuses on the response of those who heard of Jesus' resurrection. I would walk through them verse by verse, which I would love to do, but you would miss breakfast. So I'll attempt to weave them together this morning. As our lesson begins, it is Sunday morning, early, just as the sun begins to rise. Three women are going to the tomb to care for Jesus' body. It's a new tomb. There is a big hole in the rock, a stone in front of it. They would have ducked to go through a short tunnel, and there would have been a large cave-like structure with shelves on the sides for bodies. Nobody has yet been laid in this tomb. Jesus is in it. As they walk towards the tomb, they worry whether there'll be somebody there to help them roll the stone away from the tomb so they can put oil and herbs and spices on Jesus' body, to anoint his body, to put the fragrances on it so as it decomposes, the smell won't be so bad. That's why they're going to the tomb. But when they find the tomb empty, and the young man in white, who's undoubtedly an angel, says to them that Jesus is risen, they are awestruck and they are afraid. Too afraid to report the news of the resurrection of Jesus to the apostles. Then Mary, the Magdalene, sees Jesus. She sees the resurrected Lord. In Mark's gospel, Holy Week begins in chapter 11. Preceding this, in chapters 8 through 10, Jesus told his disciples three times that he would be put to death in Jerusalem, and on the third day he would be resurrected. Mark records three times that Jesus specifically told those who followed him that this is what would happen. They didn't write down all the words of Jesus. I would imagine he told them more than that, but at least three times. A theme in today's lesson is that no one, not his mother, not the women, not his apostles, no one believed that Jesus would be resurrected. Now that's astounding, isn't it? The women aren't going to the tomb to see the resurrected Jesus. It's the third day. They should be going, enjoy, Jesus is going to come forth from the tomb, but they're not. They're going there to anoint a dead body. they don't find the apostles waiting at the tomb. I've always wondered about this. Three times at least he told them, on the third day I will be raised. I would like to think that if I were Peter or John, I'd get my coffee cup early in the morning and a croissant or something and go sit by the tomb and wait to see him break forth. I'd be there at dawn. But I probably wouldn't have. But they're not there. Mary will find them together, still weeping and mourning the death of Jesus. Later, the two that were on the road to Emmaus return excitedly to tell the apostles, "We have seen Jesus." They don't believe Mary. They don't believe them. Next Sunday's Doubting Thomas Sunday. I'll deal with that. I think he gets a bum rap. These people didn't believe either. People came to them and said, "We have seen Jesus." And they said, "It can't be." Now, why would they say this? Why didn't they believe Jesus' words? Why didn't they believe the witnesses that came to them and told them that Jesus has been raised? I can't get inside their minds, but Jesus can. And Jesus did. When he appears to them, he rebukes them for their faithlessness and their hard-heartedness. That's interesting. Their faithlessness and their hard-heartedness, refusing to believe the truth that Jesus would be raised. Now, whenever I read this passage, or similar ones in the other Gospels, I wonder, what has Jesus said that I have been too hard-hearted to believe? I'm sure there are things. Because every year I learn something new, and I think, why did I believe that other thing? Right? I'm not any better than the apostles. What is it that I fail to believe that Jesus has said? Because I, too, in some places, are faithless and hard-hearted. And that's discouraging. But then there's the encouraging part. Jesus doesn't abandon these men as they abandoned him. They all ran away on Good Friday. Remember? Peter swears like a drunken sailor to convince the woman that he doesn't know who Jesus is. They haven't believed his word. And Jesus comes to them. They're supposed to go to Galilee and meet him, but they don't. Jesus comes to them. And his first words, the other gospel lesson, "Peace be to you." Jesus has already forgiven their unbelief and their hard-heartedness. He died for their unbelief. He died to deliver them for their hard hearts. This is why he comes to them and announces peace. You are forgiven. I have provided forgiveness for you before your heavenly Father. And then there's something else which should give guys like me and Seth, Nathan, real hope. Jesus takes these flawed men and he builds the church. He takes these flawed men and he builds a worldwide church. They started the church that went throughout the Roman Empire by the time of their deaths. And further, he uses forgiven, faithless, and hard-hearted people to build his church and kingdom. Isn't his love and grace amazing? Think of that. Today, we celebrate. We rejoice that Jesus has been raised from the dead for us. We rejoice because his resurrection changes everything. by his resurrection, our lives, your lives, have been transformed forever. Jesus assures the disciples when he comes to them and tells them to assure others that you were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the working of God, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise. Jesus keeps his promises, doesn't he? In baptism, you were received into the church and united to Christ Jesus. In our virtual reality world, I remind you of one thing. The church is not a virtual reality. It's real. It is an assembly, and that's what the word church means, assembly. Assembly of people who trust Jesus, who gather to worship the Lord, who offer their prayers to him, who hear his word and confess their faith, and feast at his table. A new family, a new nation is being born in Jesus Christ. This is who you are, and this is what we are doing today here in the presence of the Lord. In the second half of our gospel lesson, Jesus gives the apostles their assignment. They are to proclaim the gospel that Jesus is God's appointed king who has been crucified and raised for us. And that's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus, who he is and what he has done. The proclamation of this gospel is for everyone. To illustrate this, Jesus gives them the ability to speak in tongues, languages they have not learned. And you know that their speaking in tongues at Pentecost is the sign of the reversing of Babel. Jesus has established a new nation, a new kingdom, a new people. And all who believe and are baptized are citizens of this nation. Ethnicity, tribe, language, all these divisions are overcome by Jesus. Isn't this what Jesus taught? Who, he asked, is my brother and my sister? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. We are to live this reality. There is one new people. An ethnicity, race, language makes no distinction. In Christ, we are all one family, one community, one body, and we are to live it. As you heard on Monday, Thursday, the world needs to see this reality into the church. The world needs to see the love that Christians have, as Christ told us to, for each other. The love that different kinds of Christians from different people and different lands have for each other, that they can join together in love and fellowship as brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the new nation, the new people that he came to start. The nations of the world are constantly at war. I was born during the Korean War, and some of you may have to look that up in the history book. I'm sorry. I'm old. And this nation has been at war most of my life. Almost all of my life. Fighting, killing. Sometimes in the name of God. When will it end? It will end when the nations, including our own, acknowledge that all men and women are created in the image of God. When the nations acknowledge that Jesus is the King of Peace. When they believe Jesus, who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And when they repent, trust Jesus, and are baptized into his church and give their allegiance to a new King, Jesus Christ, and to a new nation. It is the church's job to proclaim this message. My first nation is the church. My first family are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Jesus taught us. We rejoice today that Jesus, through his resurrection, has defeated sin and provided us with forgiveness. Remember the words of John the Baptist when he sees Jesus coming towards him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As the Passover lamb, Jesus took upon himself your guilt, your punishment. When he says you are saved, what are you saved from? Well, from one thing, you're saved from the judgment, the condemnation that the world has because of its rejection of God. Apart from the cross, you were dead in sin and under this judgment of God. You were exiles from the presence of the Lord. But today, Jesus' resurrection announces victory to you. You are forgiven. Jesus was the Passover lamb, and God the Father accepted that, and Jesus was raised back to life. You are his people. Jesus' resurrection is an announcement of victory. He has burst forth from the tomb so that death couldn't hold him. What are you saved from? Fear of death. Saved from death itself. For you too will be raised from the dead, even as Jesus was. How do we know this? Because Jesus was raised. He said that those who believe in him would not suffer this death. They would not be condemned to death. They would be raised even as he was. And his coming forth illustrates the truth of his word. No longer in the grips of death, because death as the judgment of sin has been dealt with, you have been raised to new life, and you have been raised to new life now. Years ago, it's probably been about 30 now, a friend of mine gave me my first book by N.T. Wright. He came in, and a good friend, and had a $30 book, and he put it on the table. We were having lunch, and he said, "Buy me a cheeseburger, and you can have this book. You need to read it." That turned out to be the best cheeseburger I ever bought. But one of the things I really liked about N.T. Wright's approach was he said, the new era, the new age, the new kingdom, which we often think of as future, not yet, and Jesus has broken into this world. And it's broken into this world through us as we live this new life now, joyously, as those for whom Jesus was crucified and risen. A part of the assignment given to the apostles is to heal the sick. And this is the sign that Jesus has delivered us from the power of sin and death. Yeah, we're going to get sick, or we're going to have an accident, and we're going to die. But as Jesus has come through death, he died too, remember? And out the other side, so shall he bring you through death and out the other side. Not just a restoration, but a new creature. One whose body is not touched by sin and its effects. That is the future because of what Jesus has done. And we who benefit from this resurrection that he has done for us have the responsibility to put these benefits into effect too. We of all people ought to live the most joyful lives. We of all people ought to fear death the least. We of all people ought to be those who most are concerned with the sick and the suffering and the poor, to care for them. Hospitals were started by the early church to care for those who were ill. James said that this is the very heart of true religion, to visit the orphan and the widow in their troubles. We rejoice today because Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is proclaimed by the Father to be his chosen king. On Friday, Pilate placed a sign on the cross. This is the king of the Jews. The Jews wanted him to replace it, but he didn't do it. Pilate meant to ridicule Jesus and to ridicule the Jews. this poor people, this is their king, hanging naked on a cross beside the major road on the east side of Jerusalem where people were coming into the temple for Passover. And they ridiculed him, didn't they? The leaders of this world, both temple authorities and civil authorities, did their worst to Jesus. They thought in putting Jesus to death, they were ridding themselves of this troublesome man. But in his resurrection, the idolatrous powers of the world are broken and conquered. Paul wrote that Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. In his large book on the resurrection, N.T. Wright refers to a play by Oscar Wilde. In Wilde's play, Salome, a Jew informs King Herod that Jesus has been raising the dead. Herod replies, "What? We can't have that. I won't allow it. You find that man and tell him I will not allow raising people from the dead." Now, why would Herod the king say that? You would think he'd say, "Wow, this is really great. I want to meet this man. I've never heard of anything like this. Who is he? What's he doing? What's the worst that a tyrant can do to you? He can put you to death. And if King Jesus can raise you from the grave, the tyrant's power is broken. It's broken. He can't put this fear into the minds of the disciples of Jesus anymore. If Jesus can restore us to life, then people need not fear Herod or other tyrants. Of course, with this benefit comes responsibility. We need to live in terms of the reality that Christ is our King. We need to live in terms of the reality that to him alone we owe our undivided allegiance. He's King. The Easter message is God has raised Jesus from the dead. And in doing so, Jesus has triumphed over sin and death and Satan. And every power that is opposed to God is shown to be powerless before King Jesus. His resurrection means that, as I said earlier, he has already brought in the kingdom of God. The new creation has broken into the old creation, and we live testifying to its existence. And this means that Jesus is King, and all men everywhere are to repent of their rebellion to God and submit to King Jesus and find new, wondrous, joyous life in him. For Jesus is the world's true King. He is the Son of God who claims allegiance from everyone in creation. You and I are to proclaim this message. You and I are to live this message. Our lives, wherever they are, whatever we do, are to be lived in terms of the reality that Jesus is King, that he has been raised from the dead and conquered sin and Satan and death. And in proclaiming and living this message, we are to challenge the very nature of our culture and do it in the name of Jesus. Yes, I know those in authority say you can't bring religion into the public square. Well, too bad for them. The public square is owned by Jesus, not by them. There is not one square inch of God's creation that is not under the authority of King Jesus. There is not one area of life that is not under the authority of King Jesus. Every area of life, every thought, word, and act is to be subjected to him who has been raised from the dead for us. Paul wrote, "We are bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The world needs to see that in the church. If everything must be subject to Jesus Christ, is this tyranny? No. This is true liberty. The King whom you worship and to whom you submit is the same person who took your nature, who lived a life of service to his people for you, and suffered on the cross as a Passover lamb, giving his life for you. There are no kings or politicians that'll do that for you. Only Jesus. No one is more concerned with your good than Jesus. No one knows better than Jesus what is good for you. We don't bow before him in terror. In reverence, yes, but not in terror. We don't bow because of fear. We bow in thanksgiving. We come to church today to bow down before our King and give thanks to him joyfully for what he has done for us. We follow him because we love him, who first loved us. The Passover lamb is now our resurrected King. And he leads us justly and righteously in the eternal kingdom of God. And he is the hope of the world. He is salvation for the world. And so today, in thankful joy, we proclaim, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Almighty God, hear your people who are gathered here today to celebrate the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Grant that we, being raised with him to new life, may set our affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Lead us on from this festival to eternal joy, to the joys that have no end, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.